Welcome to a deep dive into some really profoundly impactful source material.
Yes, indeed.
Today, we're zeroing in on a pivotal and I think often misunderstood moment in history. It's captured in Genesis 4, verses 10 to 15.
Right after the first murder.
Exactly. And this isn't just some ancient narrative, is it? It feels more like a window into, well, human culpability, divine justice, and also this surprising, almost paradoxical grace.
Absolutely. We're looking at what happens immediately after Cain kills his brother Abel. It's a heavy passage, for sure.
Oh, definitely heavy. But it's packed with insights about consequences, fear, and unexpected divine intervention.
And our mission, really, in this deep dive is to sort of peel back the layers of this foundational text.
Yeah.
We want to examine the profound implications of God's confrontation with Cain, Cain's very human reaction, and then that truly surprising turn of events in the narrative.
Mm-hmm.
This moment, it really sets some enduring themes, doesn't it? About justice, mercy, even the nature of judgment itself. Themes that, you know, continue to resonate.
So let's explore this for you, our listener. We'll try to pull out the most important nuggets of knowledge and insight from this powerful account, maybe help you see some of the deeper truths at play here.
Sounds good.
Okay, so Cain has committed this unthinkable act, the very first murder recorded.
Mm.
How does God, right in this pivotal moment, respond, particularly in verse 10? What happens there?
Well, God confronts Cain directly. And his words are incredibly powerful. He says, "What have you done? Listen, your brother's blood cries out to me from the ground."
Wow.
And what's fascinating here, really, is that this is the very first time in the Bible we encounter the specific idea that innocent blood can literally cry out for justice.
Huh. The first time.
Yes. It's a concept that carries just immense weight throughout Scripture. It signifies this profound disruption to the natural order, and it's a demand for a divine response.
Right.
It even gets contrasted later in, you know, in Hebrews 12, where the blood of Jesus is said to speak a better word than the blood of Abel. So it's a recurring, powerful image.
That phrase, blood cries out, it's incredibly evocative, isn't it?
Yeah.
Beyond just the maybe literal sound, what symbolic or theological weight does that carry? How might people have understood that back then in those ancient contexts?
That's a great point. In the ancient Near East, blood was fundamentally understood as life itself, its essence.
Okay.
And shedding it unjustly, that was seen as a defilement of the land, a disturbance of the cosmic order, really.
Ah, so it's more than just a metaphor.
Oh, definitely. Abel's blood isn't just poetic language. It's understood as a profound spiritual plea to the Creator for rectification, for justice.
Right.
And this immediately establishes God as the ultimate arbiter of justice, someone intimately aware of every act of violence and its, well, its deep impact.
And the consequences for Cain, then, they follow pretty swiftly, and they seem deeply connected to his actions and also his livelihood, right? Mm-hmm. God declares this curse directly tied to the land he works.
Precisely. Yeah. In verse 11, God states, "Now you are under a curse and driven from the ground, which opened its mouth to receive your brother's blood from your hand."
Driven from the ground itself.
Yes. And this is actually the second curse recorded in Genesis, the first being on the serpent, back in chapter 3.
Right, in Eden.
But what's profoundly significant here is that Cain, being a farmer, a tiller of the ground, is cursed in direct relation to the very thing he depends on.
Ah.
The source of his sustenance, the ground, is now going to actively resist him. It's almost a grim kind of poetic irony, isn't it?
It really is. The earth itself seems to reject him. And the text really spells out what that means for him in verse 12. "When you work the ground, it will no longer yield its crops for you. You'll be a restless wanderer on the earth."
Mm-hmm. Total alienation.
So not only is his work made exponentially harder, probably impossible, but he's also losing any sense of home or belonging. There's just this profound sense of alienation here.
Both from the land.
Yeah.
And by extension from his community, and maybe even from God's settled presence, you could say.
Okay, so this brings us to Cain's reaction. How does he respond to this pronouncement of judgment and alienation?
Well, his response in verse 13 is intensely human, I think.
How so?
He says, "My punishment is more than I can bear." Some translations even render it as, "My guilt is too great to be forgiven."
Hmm. Okay. On the surface, that sounds like despair. But is it genuine remorse, do you think? Or is it primarily fear of the consequences? How do we kind of tease that apart in the text?
That's a really crucial distinction to make. Cain's lament seems to focus on the burden of his punishment.
Right, the what happens to me now aspect.
Exactly. That. Not so much the inherent wrongness of his act or, you know, sorrow for his brother Abel. He's clearly overwhelmed, yes, but it seems less by guilt that might lead to repentance and more by a profound fear, fear of being completely cut off and utterly vulnerable. And he actually vocalizes this fear very clearly in verse 14. He says, "Today you are driving me from the land, and I will be hidden from your presence. I will be a restless wanderer on the earth, and whoever finds me will kill me."
So he spells out his fear. Mm-hmm. Isolation, vulnerability, right. Retribution.
Yes, he's expressing a deep primal fear of retribution from others, of being totally isolated and completely unprotected out there.
So he's projecting this future of absolute vulnerability, a life where he's essentially fair game for anyone who finds him.
Yeah.
But then we get to verse 15, and we witness a truly astonishing, really unexpected turn in God's response. What happens next?
It is astonishing. Despite the gravity of Cain's sin, despite the curse that's just been declared, God responds with this act of mercy. It's quite striking.
What does he say?
He says, "Not so. Anyone who kills Cain will suffer vengeance seven times over." Then the Lord put a mark on Cain so that no one who found him would kill him.
A mark. So even within this framework of judgment, God provides a direct form of protection for Cain.
Exactly. This is where that paradox truly emerges, isn't it? Judgment is pronounced, the consequences are real, but complete abandonment is withheld. God steps in.
That's such a key point.
Yeah.
Because the mark of Cain, I mean, it's been so widely misunderstood throughout history, hasn't it?
Absolutely.
It's often interpreted as like an additional curse or some visible sign of divine disfavor, branding him as evil.
Right. A stigma.
But the text itself seems incredibly clear here. It was a sign of God's protection, not an additional punishment.
It couldn't be clearer, really.
So for you, our listener, who might know this story but maybe heard that other interpretation, why do you think this distinction is so often missed? And what does getting it right reveal about God's character in this pivotal moment?
That's an excellent question. I think the misinterpretation often stems from, perhaps, a human tendency to assume that divine judgment must equate to absolute retribution and nothing else. We project our own sense of justice, maybe?
Like he did wrong, so everything that happens must be bad for him.
Sort of, yes. But the text explicitly challenges that neat equation. It reveals that even in the face of profound sin, God's sovereignty extends to providing protection, not just enacting punishment. It's God essentially saying, "Look, I'm not finished with you, Cain. You haven't moved beyond my sphere of care entirely." This act of grace shown to the perpetrator is just such a potent reminder.
A reminder of what?
That even when we face significant consequences for our actions, deserved consequences, God's reach, his concern, in a way, can still extend to us. It's not always just about wrath.
Right. And if we kind of zoom out and connect this to the bigger picture, this story happening so early in Genesis, it fundamentally establishes a theme that really flows throughout the entire Bible, doesn't it?
Which theme is that?
This constant, often tension-filled interplay between God's justice and his mercy.
Ah, yes. Absolutely. They are never truly separated, are they?
It seems not. God absolutely takes sin and its consequences seriously. The blood cries out, the curse is real. But he consistently seems to make a way for potential restoration or, as we see right here, even direct protection that allows for continued existence.
Justice and mercy held together. It's a core tension.
So bringing this home, what profound insights can we maybe draw from this deep dive into Genesis 4.1-15 for our understanding today?
Mm.
This passage really does hold up a mirror to that complex interplay of justice and, well, unexpected mercy, doesn't it?
It truly does. And what's really fascinating here, I think, is how the source material underscores that God hears the cries of the innocent. He demands justice.
Yes, the blood crying out.
Right. But even as it shows that, it simultaneously reveals his surprising care for the guilty. For Cain, it suggests there's always potentially a chance for grace, even when we feel utterly lost or maybe deserving of only judgment.
That's powerful. And thinking specifically about the mark of Cain as that sign of protection, it raises an important question for you, our listener. Mm-hmm. Where have you perhaps seen or experienced a similar kind of unexpected protection or grace in your own life, maybe even when you felt you didn't deserve it at all?
Mm-hmm.
How did that paradox, that tension of maybe consequence and undeserved favor, impact you? It's something to reflect on.
Definitely. And if we connect this to the, let's say, the broader narrative of scripture, but also just our lives, this account prompts us to consider how we navigate that tension, the tension between justice and mercy in our own relationships and our communities.
How so?
Well, are we quick to demand full retribution, full justice, eye for an eye? Or do we also consciously try to make room for a measure of grace, even for those who have caused significant harm? It's a hard balance.
It is. And for you, our listener, here's maybe one final provocative thought to mull over from this passage. The text describes Cain as becoming a restless wanderer on the earth, cursed by the ground, alienated from community.
That sense of rootlessness.
Exactly. Have you ever felt that profound sense of alienation? Or being a kind of restless wanderer in your own life, perhaps metaphorically speaking, disconnected, lost. And in those moments, where did you find or where did you seek protection or purpose or just a sense of belonging? Much like Cain, perhaps unexpectedly, found a measure of divine protection even in his wandering.
It's a deep question to sit with.
Yes. Keep exploring these texts, keep questioning, and keep thinking deeply about them.